First of all, I want to tell you how much I have missed being here. For those of you that are visiting today, I've had pneumonia for about 4 weeks, and it knocked me down. And I haven't had that since college, and I was a little younger and recouped a little bit better back then. And so it has been quite the struggle, but I thank you for your prayers, and I am getting better. And, you know, I was constantly being told of how much you were praying for me. It reminded me of a church in a small community. The pastor of this local church had been very sick for a long time. And during his absence, the church had a number of pulpit supply ministers fill in for him. Each week on the church sign was listed the sermon title for the week, and underneath that, the pastor's condition. And finally, one week, the church sign read, "God is good, pastor is better." I know it took me a while, too. Thanksgiving is a wonderful time where we are able to come together as families and enjoy each other's company. Paul and I don't have a large family anymore, and so we have some very good friends come over and spend Thanksgiving with us every year. Some of us may be visiting our families elsewhere, like Tony and Dennis, who right now are in the promised land, eating of the milk and honey and chicken fried steak that only Texas can supply. For some, however, it can be a frustrating time to get the family together. The day before Thanksgiving, an elderly man in Phoenix called his son in New York and said to him, "I hate to ruin your day, but I have to tell you that your mother and I are divorcing. 45 years of misery is enough. We're sick of each other, so you can call your sister in Chicago and tell her." Frantic, the son called his sister, who exploded on the phone. "Like Hector getting divorced," she shouted. "I'll take care of this." She called Phoenix immediately and said to her father, "You are not getting divorced. Don't do a single thing until I get there. I'm calling my brother back, and we'll be there tomorrow. Until then, don't do a thing. Do you hear me?" The man hung up his phone and turned to his wife. "Okay, honey, the kids are coming for Thanksgiving and paying for their flights." Through all the frustrations of the holidays, I don't know how many of you go frantic Christmas shopping. I don't know how many of you go frantic cooking. I cook 2 turkeys every year in that oven. And I don't know how many of you feel sometimes like you're at wit's end trying to get all the decorations up. Through all of those frustrations, it's so easy to forget how much we have to be thankful for. But this morning, I want to try to give you something else that maybe you hadn't thought of to be thankful for. In order to do this, I want to ask you a question that you may not have considered ever asking yourself. Who are you? Let me remind you, all your life, people have been telling you who you are. Your parents told you who you were when you were a child. In some cases, that was both good and bad. They may have supported you with some very uplifting things like, "You're a very smart child," or "You're a great athlete," or "You're so talented." Maybe some of the things they branded you with were less kind, like, "You're lazy. You're always in trouble." I can always imagine the writer of the book of James in the New Testament being told, "Why can't you be more like your brother Jesus?" As a child, your peers also told you who you were in their eyes. When I was a kid, other kids called me the walking encyclopedia. Or they called me Flacco and told me I was so skinny I needed to tie a rock to myself to keep from blowing away in the wind. That worked itself out, didn't it? Let's face it, the things that others believe about who you are, especially during our early formative years, have a huge bearing on who we believe we are. We listen to many sources telling us who we are. You know, there's a constant battle that is going on about how these young magazines, Elle and all these magazines, are telling little girls what they should look like. Our world tells us how we should behave. And if we're not that way, they brand us wackos, extremists. However, there is someone who has told us who we are that is very reliable. God knows you better than you know yourself. He sees you through a completely different set of eyes. And this morning, I want to look at who God has said you are to him. And the Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So even when you were still at war with him, and let me tell you, if you have never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you are at war with God. There's no sidelines. There's no in-between. Is black or white. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are at war with God. Yet even so, God loved you enough to send his only begotten Son to die a terrible death on the cross so that you could be brought back into a right relationship with him. Listen, none of us are worthy of heaven. None of us. Most of us have spent most of our lives doing whatever we wanted to do, regardless of whether that was in conflict of what God would have us do. Yet even so, God deemed you worthy to save. Even before you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God made you and loved you. If you want to turn your Bibles to Psalms 139, I didn't put this up on the screen, it's long. I want you to just listen to it. You're welcome to follow if you like, but just listen to a love letter from God to you. "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hid from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Isn't that beautiful? That's a love letter from God to you. That is how much he thinks of you. What an incredible promise for the child of God. There's nowhere I can go that God's Spirit is not with me. When Jonah was in the belly of the fish, God's Spirit was with him. No matter where you go, God is already there. What a terrible thing for those that don't know God, because you can't hide anything in it. He's everywhere and he knows everything about you. Now, David says that God created his inmost being and knit it together in the womb. That is true of every one of us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God cares for you and loves you and says you are wonderful. I don't care if your parents said you were an accident. You weren't to God. Now, I don't ascribe to that. There's a kind of this thing that's going around, this theology going around. There can never be a more beautiful you. I don't believe that. We can and do a lot of things that make us less beautiful than we could be. In mind, spirit, and body, we watch things and read things that we shouldn't be taking into our minds. We don't read the Bible and pray as we ought to, so our spirits are not what they could be. I eat at Tommy's a little too often, and I know that's not good for my body. Kathy tells me every time. All of those things are choices that we make that make us less than what God made us to be. Thankfully, that body part is going to take care of itself in a while, and I'm going to have a perfect one. And I can eat Tommy's every single day without any repercussions. But until then, I also know that you have to keep your body under you. You have to take care of it. You have to take care of your mind. However, God knows us, created us, loves us, and cares for us. How great an honor is that? And what does that say about what he thinks of you? Well, what else does the Word of God say about who we are in him? Jesus told his disciples in John 15:15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. See, the same thing is true for each and every one of us that has accepted him as our Savior. We are no longer foes of God, constantly at war with his plans and his character. We are now friends of God, being shown all that we can understand of his plans for us. What a tremendous promise to be thankful for. As God told the people of Israel in Jeremiah 29:11, so he tells you, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and the future. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be bad times ahead. Of course there might be. We don't live in heaven. We live in a diseased and dying world where sin abounds. But God's ultimate plan for our redemption and our eternal happiness cannot be thwarted. Remember what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8:38-39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to me now. The only thing that can ever separate you from God is you. Until the day that you leave this earth, you will have the choice to spend eternity with God or without Him. Nothing else impacts your relationship with your Creator. Just you and your surrender to Him. He cares for you far too much to allow any outside force other than your will to separate you from Him. That's the difference between once saved, always saved, Calvinism and Wesleyanism. We believe that your choice to walk with God is always yours until that day that you leave this earth. Still, who does God say that I am? Let's look at Galatians chapter 4, 4 through 7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child, and since you are His child, God has also made you an heir. It's one of those verses that I love, and it's a verse that I think about that having to have an even thought about something, a pendulum. A lot of times, theologically, pendulums shift. And right now, we're in a place where everybody preaches all about God's love, and they're afraid to preach about God's holiness and the fact that He is a just God and will hold people accountable. But we're supposed to have a certain amount of respect. He's holy. And then we have this here where Paul says that we can call out Abba, Father. You know what Abba means? It means Daddy. It means Daddy. God has given us the Holy Spirit and made us His children. We no longer have to be slaves to sin and self. God has made us His heirs. Most of us have a habit of living out that old saying, well, we're not perfect. We're just sinners saved by grace. While it's true that we're not perfect and that we will likely continue to fall on occasion, that is a cop-out intended to explain why we still sin. But it's not the attitude that we should be living out in our Christian life. How many people here believe that you will act the way that you think that you are? If you have a certain outlook on what you think you are, you'll act that way. I liken it to those NFL and NBA players that come from gang backgrounds. They're given millions of dollars and every opportunity, but sometimes they are incapable of leaving the attitudes and struggles they grew up in. The money didn't change who they were. Money never does. It only exacerbated the problems that never left them behind. The name I think of right now is Lamar Odom. No matter how much money and how success he had, he couldn't get away from his own background and his own character. You see, they still see themselves as the same person that came out of Compton. They've never had a life-changing grace of God change who they are and give them a new name. Wait a minute. I just said a new name? When we've been talking through our study in Genesis and now on to Exodus, we've been talking about God giving the patriarchs a new name. When God called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, God gave him a new name You said that Abram's name was Abraham, meaning the father of many, because he would become the father of nations. God changed Sarai's name to Sarah, mother of nations. God also changed Jacob's name to Israel, meaning he wrestles with God. In the New Testament, Jesus gave Simon a new name. He called him Peter, the Rock. Why does God give these new names? When you truly meet God, you cannot be the same person. God gives you a new name. No longer should you be known by your association with sin. Quit thinking of yourself as a sinner, but by your association with Christ. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are a Christian. You are a saint. Ouch, that's a hard one to go, huh? Especially if we were raised Catholic. That's a hard one to think of. But Paul says to all the saints in Galatia, to all the saints in Ephesus, see, a saint is someone whose heart is right with God. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ and your heart is right with God, you are a saint. You're a child of God. You are an heir. The Apostle Paul told the Galatians in 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We have been grafted in to the children of God. I was adopted at the age of 6 months old, and it has a special meaning for me. I was chosen by someone. I wasn't just given over to them. They chose me. God chose you. We are heirs to all that Christ has won on the cross. We have a limited understanding of what that means. We understand that it means that we gain entry into heaven because of what Christ has done for us. But it means much more than that. It means we have a relationship with our God, a personal one. In 1 Corinthians 6, 2-3, Paul's talking about the absurdity of Christians taking other Christians into court to solve their disputes. And listen to what he tells them. Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more are the things of this life? When things are said and done, we will judge the world and the angels. Who does he mean by the angels? Satan. And all of those that are in Christ Jesus, will rule with Christ Jesus. Today, if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I would ask you to change the very way that you think about who you are. Stop living beneath your means. I was thinking Howard Hughes showed up in an apartment somewhere, living beneath his means because he was afraid to go out. And when you keep thinking of yourself as a sinner, and oh, I just do that because I'm a sinner, you're living beneath your means. God has called you to more than that. Stop thinking of yourself as a lowly sinner and start thinking of yourself as an heir called to something greater than you were. I'm not talking about developing an arrogant, haughty attitude like the Pharisees had. Because we know that it is not of ourselves that we have been given this great gift. It is in thanksgiving that we can claim our new names. Christian. Child of God. Heirs according to the promise, and saints. There's an old Gaither song that I'd like us to sing the chorus of in just a second. But the verse rings as clear to me today as it did the first time that I heard it sung. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the king. No longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong. Oh, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God alone.